Thankful to be able to stand before you this morning. As I was studying, preparing for this message, I had a central thought that kept coming back. It actually it occurred to me back a couple weeks ago. Every year with the military, we have a enlisted performance report. Leading up to that, we have a feedback session. And one of the questions as part of that feedback session is, who is your mentor? For the most part, I had not given a whole lot of thought to that question in the sense of my Christian walk. Who is your mentor? I mean, work examples, I had prior supervisors, prior bosses that I looked up to, that I respected. Even at times, I would say junior ranking members that I looked up to and respected based on knowledge of certain subjects that they might have pertaining to my job. But I hadn't put a whole lot of thought in my Christian walk. And obviously we have mentors in our Christian walk, but I hadn't specifically thought of it in that sense. So I'll start out this morning with a question. Who is your mentor? And then I'll continue the title of this message as, the life of Saul, an example to us all. So, who was Saul? We can start back in Acts. Acts chapter 7. We see that Saul was present at the death of Stephen. Not only was he present at the death of Stephen, but he was I don't know that I can go as far as to say an accomplice to the death of Stephen, but he was encouraging the death of Stephen and was happy about the death of Stephen. He was a persecutor of Christians. Earlier in his life, was advancing through the ranks of Judaism and was very prominent within those ranks, was well on his path to fame and fortune within those ranks, not in a godly sense at this point, but throughout the ranks of Judaism and the persecution of Christians. Interestingly enough, the road to Damascus, his conversion, he was actually on his way to Damascus to continue further persecution of Christians. He actually had the equivalent of arrest warrants to go and take Christians captive to bring back and to throw into prison to continue to persecute. So, just a little bit of background on Saul. Why would I choose to use him as an example? Doesn't necessarily seem like the best example to utilize. For those of us that are saved, I have to ask another question. Are we really that much different from what God saved us from? Maybe not the exact same scenario. I don't know that any of us have ever been present at a martyr, or that we have encouraged the persecution of Christians. But sin is sin, regardless of how you look at it. We are all guilty of sin. And like I said, those of us that are saved, we're saved from that sin. You know, God doesn't put a point value on sins and say, well, this one's worse than that one. And, you know, well, yeah, this one, it's a little bit better. Sin is sin. Sin is separation from God. Regardless of how you look at it, sin, in its simplest definition, is separation from God. I remember the first time we were up here, Brother James was preaching a series on the Ten Commandments. And we actually went through the Ten Commandments and looked at the actual meaning of the Ten Commandments, dug a little deeper, and did, I don't remember if it was a sermon series that he did or if it was a lesson series that we did, but went in depth in the Ten Commandments. And you know, if you really look at those and analyze them, we're all guilty of committing those sins. Not necessarily in the physical sense, but we're guilty of committing those sins. So the road to Damascus that I mentioned, we see that recorded in Acts chapter 26. I'm going to go ahead and flip there and read. Acts 26, and we'll start in verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and then which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but shewed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should shew light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So there, like I said, in the front half of that is where we see his authority. The reason for his trip to Damascus was continue the persecution of Christians. However, something happened on that journey. What happened on that road to Damascus? You know, there's a song we used to sing. Just a little talk with Jesus. Saul had a little talk with Jesus on that road to Damascus. And I would venture to say Saul's conversion is one of the most influential that we have recorded in the Bible. I would say, aside from Jesus himself, Paul would be considered one of the most influential Christians we have recorded in the Bible. He went from, as we already looked at it, a extreme persecutor of Christians to being persecuted himself in his attempt to further the kingdom of God. To the extent that he was thrown in jail, eventually became martyr himself. What could have happened on that road to cause such a dynamic shift in his life? He saw the presence of God. Jesus appeared to him on that road. It was a complete and total 180. He displayed the exact same zeal as he had previously, but as opposed to persecution of Christians, it was to the encouragement and the building up of Christians and furthering, as I mentioned, furthering the kingdom of God. So let's turn over to Timothy. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I've got three character traits to look for as we look for a mentor in our Christian walk. Because our Christian walk, it wasn't intended that we should make this walk alone. We need help along the way. We need encouragement along the way. But here we see, this is Paul and Timothy getting ready to go on a journey. This is Paul encouraging Timothy. But starting verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So like I said, I've got three character traits that I would like to point out. There's more. There's just the three I would like to point out to you this morning to look for as we're searching for mentors in our Christian walk. First, I will say honesty. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, here we see this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Timothy acknowledged his prior life. Paul acknowledges his prior life. Paul speaking here. Paul acknowledges his prior life as a sinner, as a persecutor of Christians. And accepts that fact and says, by mercy, God has delivered him from that lifestyle, from that life. Friends, we were delivered from that lifestyle as well. Those of us that are saved. Those that are not saved, God wants to deliver you from that lifestyle. The door is open. Second thing I would like to look at character trait-wise is humility. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 9 through 11. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." So, humility. Humility defined is the act of being aware that you are unworthy of something. You know, as Christians, whenever we start thinking good of ourselves, we're opening the door for Satan to come in and start his work. You know, we have to approach it. We should approach it with the realization that we're not worthy of anything that that we've been given. The third thing I would like to look at is happiness. Galatians chapter 5. Keep hitting the microphone. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So these are the fruits of the Spirit we have listed out here. And the second one, I believe second, is joy, happiness. Happiness in our Christian walk is contagious. Happiness in life in general is contagious. But happiness in our Christian walk. You know, I suspect all to one extent or another, we've all had some shifts in our daily work life due to the COVID and some changes we've been making there. There for a little bit, majority of individuals that I work with, we're doing some form of a staggered work shift. Essentially, we were half manned. And being in maintenance, from a leadership perspective, that's always scary to look at due to the fact that if you're half manned, half staff, you have half of your productivity, right? Only makes sense mathematically. However, we were flying the same amount. We were performing the same amount of maintenance with half the people. You know, there was discussions going on how it was possible, what was going on. Was it just, were we just getting lucky? You know, I wasn't involved in a whole lot of discussions, but those above me were trying to figure out the logistics of what was going on. People enjoy time off. People value their time off. If we're happy in what we're doing, we're going to be more productive in what we're doing. Not only that, but as we're witnessing to this world around us, as we're witnessing, mentoring younger Christians, if you're walking around all Eeyore-ish all the time, sad, doom and gloom, who really wants to tag along with you? Who's going to want to follow that? So the third one that I had was happiness. And joy being one of the fruits of the Spirit. So I'll go back to the original question that I asked. Who is your mentor? On our Christian walk through this life, we're expected to have mentors to help us to grow, to help us to draw closer to God. And I'll follow that up with the second question, which I think is just as important. Who will you mentor? Because regardless of where you are at in your Christian walk, somebody is looking up to you. You can either be an encouragement and help, or you can be a stumbling block. Which will you choose?